So I want you to imagine it's 62, 63 AD, and you're in Rome, and you're a Roman guard in a prison, and you're chained to this guy that's been in prison for 3-4 years by now. He's writing letters to his family, to his friends, and he writes to one group, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." The guy you're chained to is the Apostle Paul. And he's writing rejoice while he's sitting in a prison cell, chained to a Roman guard, where he's been for years. And he has no idea what's coming up for him. But he does have a pretty good idea it's not good. And he writes rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Message paraphrases this, and it says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. From an earthly perspective, Paul should have been the last person on earth to have joy. Yet Paul writes these words from prison. So a better example for us, as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, as we come to the next one, which is joy. Joy can be elusive to us at times. And if we're not really careful, our joyfulness can be closely tied to what's going on around us in our personal lives. But here's what I want to get across today. Joy is a decision that you make each and every day when you wake up. And understand this, you can't live a life of joy on your own. In the flesh, you and I can't have that type of joy, day in and day out, without some supernatural intervention. The power to have a new heart of joy every day is made possible through the Holy Spirit. But it's a conscious decision that you make to follow and to obey. It's like you almost have to flip the switch, the power switch, that turns this whole thing on. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So we're going to spend the next few minutes trying to look at some practical ways that you can grow in joy. The first is keep an eternal perspective. Philippians 4:5 tells us, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. When life gets rough, here and you feel like Christians are ridiculed and your faith is challenged at work or even at home, your health isn't what you want it to be, keep your focus on the eternal. Paul says that the Lord is near. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The King James Version says, may they have life and have it abundantly. You and I as Christians should laugh harder, love stronger than anyone else on the face of the earth. After all, for the Christian, our past has been forgiven, and our future is already settled. And that knowledge should allow us to go through life with joy. You and I are called to joy because the one who created us in his image is joyful. He epitomizes joy. Who do you think gave you a sense of humor? Or for some of you, who do you think decided not to give you a sense of humor? It's the same God who created an animal called a platypus. There isn't any way that you can look at that animal and not say God has a sense of humor. The same God invented hail, H-A-I-L. How cool is that? Ice cubes raining down from heaven. And he created your Uncle Dave, so you know that God has a sense of humor and a spirit of joy. And so should you. Dallas Willard wrote, you'll not understand God until you understand this about him. God is the happiest being in the universe. The joyful person knows things won't be perfect until the Lord returns. But he can be happy knowing that that day is coming. So how does a person live like that? Well, if you really want to live by the Spirit, as we said earlier, joy is a decision that you make. It's a decision you make each day when you wake up. Psalm 118, verse 24 reminds us, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It doesn't say yesterday was the day that the Lord made. That was a good day, wasn't it? It doesn't say tomorrow is the day that the Lord will make. Maybe it'll be good then. He says, this is the day. So let me ask you something. Think about this, okay? Would you enjoy taking a ride in a limousine today? Any day. Think about it, because it all depends on where you're going. It all depends on where that limo's taking you. Are you with your spouse headed to a party with close friends? Or are you in a funeral procession, heading to a cemetery for your own burial? The circumstances are the same. You're in a limo, right? But the destination is different. But don't miss this. If you are a committed follower of Christ, you could experience joy in either one of those situations. It's all a matter of keeping an eternal perspective. In other words, the world is not my home. Each and every one of us is just passing through. Another practical way to be joyful, express thanks and stop worrying. Now that's easy to say, right? Just stop worrying about it. Everybody remembers some of you who are older like me remember the Bob Newhart show? And all, and he has the episode where the girl comes in to see him in his office. She's like, well, I feel bad about doing things. And you know, I make mistakes. And he's a therapist. And he says, well, stop doing that. And she just keeps going on. Well, I feel like this, and I feel this. And he says, stop doing it. And that's what it's all about, is stop doing it. But it's easy to say that, but it's hard to make that real in your life. Look at the next verse in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So take your problems and your worries to Him in prayer, or bring them to church on Sunday and share them with the people next to you. In this way, God gives you His peace, and that peace should naturally lead to joy. Paul is encouraging this church to not get so caught up in the storyline of their lives that it causes them to lose their joy. After all, they already have the eternal perspective and know how the story is going to end. If we're really serious about walking in the Spirit, then we have to get rid of the woe is me attitude. Stop walking around with this dark cloud over your head all day. It's the woe is me, I never get any breaks from the boss. Everyone else was speeding, why am I the one that gets pulled over? Not that I have any experience with this. But we all know people who brighten up a room every time they leave it. We all know those people. And if you're having problems figuring out who that person is, you might be that person. J. Russell Morris was a missionary for over 30 years back in the 50s and 60s. Primarily in communist countries. And several years before he died, he was interviewed. And at the time, he had just been released from jail in China. And he had spent the last 18 months in prison. 15 of those were in solitary confinement. He told a story, going back, he told a story of one day as he's in this hut in his village. He said a large number of soldiers suddenly surrounded his house, with machine guns and bayonets and all the good stuff. And he knew what that meant. And they said to him, come with us. We just have a few questions we want you to answer, and then we'll get you back home. And he said, sure, can I grab a few things and, you know, change of clothes? And they said, oh, no, you don't need to worry about that. You'll probably be back home in a few days, and in the meantime, we'll take care of you. But he had seen others go the same way, and they never returned. Morris said, as I was being taken away to this, this prison with the armed guards in the car with me, I realized there wasn't anything I could do. So he began to pray. And of the many hundreds of scriptures that he had memorized while he was in high school and college, the passage that kept coming back to him was Philippians 4. Paul himself had been a prisoner. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Moore said to his interviewer, he said, "You know, if there was ever a time when it was humanly possible to rejoice and not be anxious, it was that moment and that those times that followed for me." I took that text as the guide for the next several years of my life. Russell Morris found that peace and joy that Paul described because of where he went to find his peace and because of the promise of his citizenship in heaven. You see, if you know the end of the story, then you're not overly concerned with the development of the plot. Another way that you can cultivate joy in your life: dwell on the positive instead of the negative. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." A big key to being joyful is pulling those weeds of negativity that sprout up in your life. If you're constantly exposing yourself to TV shows that are cynical and breed negativity, or constantly watching the 24-hour news channels, what are you watering? Are you watering weeds, or are you watering seeds of good fruit? If you read the celebrity magazines, then soon you'll come to believe that the life you live is boring and disappointing. If you surround yourself with joyless, negative friends, then why are you surprised when joy seems to be dying in your life? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Sometimes that means we have to take a fast from those things that pollute our mind and take away our joy. If you're constantly surrounded by complainers, bitter people, critical relatives, you have to remove yourself from that. And I understand for some of you, that's your environment. That's what you live in every day. But what if you started looking at your home and your workplace as your mission field? And you ask God to show your coworkers joy through you. There are so many positive things to dwell on. Look for the silver lining. I know this sounds like way too much Hallmark greeting card lines. You can take joy from remembering Soren up here slobbering all over me. You have to find the joy in the storms. Realize that joy is a decision that you make every day. Years ago, when we were young, my wife was into running marathons. I wasn't chuckling about her running marathons. I was chuckling about young. But she ran a few of them. I didn't. I had more sense. And she ran at least one with her sister. And when she would run these things, the rest of the family we'd pile into cars and on buses and subways, and we'd try and station ourselves and meet them at different points along the route to be there when they ran by to offer some encouragement. And what I got out of that, other than I hate public transportation, is that you observe going through watching these races. In every one of these races, there was a whole lot of joy in the opening miles. There was an incredible amount of joy in the opening miles And in the last mile, there's a huge amount of joy. But in the middle of that race, between mile 3 and mile 26, there's not a lot of joy. There's not a lot of unhappy people at that point in time. Now, when you think about that, you realize that our lives are no different than running a marathon. You start off, you're young, you got the world by the tail, you're bulletproof, you're invincible, you're healthy, you're in shape. The sky's the limit. But talk to somebody who's up there in years, and when I say up there in years, I'm talking 40. Because you get out of shape really fast. Well, you don't get out of shape. You become a shape. It tends to be rounder. Once you've gone through life and you've had a few loved ones that you've lost, and they may be close to the finish line, and you talk to them, and you hear them say things like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to heaven. And there's no anxiety. There's no suffering there anymore because they know the end of the story. But I've noticed throughout life that there are countless numbers of folks that when they're in the middle of that life, there can be times when there's not a lot of joy. The point is, in a race, when you run a marathon, you know where it ends. You know once you start, it's 26.2 miles down the road, it all stops, and you can be done with it. You know it for a race, but in life, we don't know where the finish line is. We know it's coming, but we don't know where that's at. We think we're in the middle, but are we? I mean, we all know people who, we have plenty of people here, well into their 80s, 90s, and we all have family members or friends who we've lost early, before they hit 30, when they were still in a nice shape. We don't know when our time is over. And in our lives, this is really the challenge. We have no idea what the future holds. One day everything is great, and the next you're on chemo. Tomorrow the roads are covered with ice, and you have to get back in the car. We have no idea what it is that's coming at us. So the challenge, I think, is to have that joy every day, all through the middle of the journey, because we don't know when the finish line will be. If you're a true believer, if you're a believer, you know what the finish is. You know what the end means, but you don't know when it's coming. That leads us to the fourth and final point. Rely on Christ in spite of your circumstances. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And here's the biggest difference between the joyful person and the joyless person. The joyless person thinks he will only be happy if his circumstances line up perfectly. When I get that promotion, when I can buy my car, when I can afford that house, when I retire. But Paul says, I want to know what it's like to have everything I need. And that's not the secret to happiness. He says, I have learned the secret. The secret is a reliance on Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to teach this church and us how to have joy and contentment on the things that really count. Paul is teaching us that regardless of whether you win or lose, or whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or nobody, you can still find joy and contentment because you can do all that through Christ. What's Paul saying is something that's, even to this day, is counterculture. Be joyful in the hospital waiting room. Be joyful in the unemployment line. Be joyful in your mediocre marriage. Be joyful even at the funeral service of a close friend. Those are all hard things to do. Everybody knows what an oxymoron is, right? Two words that don't really go together. Jumbo shrimp. Partially complete. Sure bet. Alone together. Short sermon. Here's another one. Joyless Christian. Can there really truly be such a thing? Should there really truly be such a thing? Could there be a Christ follower who does not have the joy of the Lord in him or her? Because the Christian's joy is not based on circumstances. It's not based on how your football team did the other day. Though I do need to talk to some Vikings fans just to make myself feel better. The Christian's joy is based on your internal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know you say, well, Matt, I couldn't be joyful if I was in dire circumstances. Well, maybe you're right. Probably you are right. You can. But the Holy Spirit can help to develop that joy and help you grow in it. The Bible tells us that Satan is a thief and that he has come to steal and kill and destroy and that he'd love to steal your joy. And I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what threatens to rob or steal your joy. But there is an author and a perfecter of your faith who created you in his image. And he made you in such a way that others would see and sense a spirit of joy within you. And when we show that joy to others, that fruit of the Spirit, people can see that there is something distinctive about us. And the distinctiveness isn't what kind of shape we're in, what kind of car we drive. The distinctiveness is the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives. That's the reason for all the joy in the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for your love and grace in our lives, the people you put in our lives that challenge us, the people you put in our lives that lift us up, that shine your light into our lives, that remind us of who we're called to be. And mostly, Lord, we're grateful for you and what your Son did for us. That he considered it a joy to suffer for us and redeem us makes it possible for us to have joy in this life and to show his love to the people we come in contact with. Not because they can do anything for us, but because he has changed our lives. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the people you've called us to be the church that you've called us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.